We are doing a message about knowing God. What does it mean to know God? The title of today's message is Knowing and Being Known. And here what I'd like to do today is talk about what does it mean when we talk about knowing God? What does knowing somebody mean or being known by them? And that is actually a very important thing, that you really know somebody and communicate to somebody well and that they communicate to you. When we talk about knowing somebody, normally what you imply is there's a familiarity with that person that you have with them and that they have with you. It's different from knowing about somebody or knowing, like me, knowing about President Reagan. I never met him. There wasn't a familiarity with him that I had. I knew about him, and I knew about him pretty well. But there was that missing familiarity. Here, God invites us to be familiar with him, that level of personal relationship with him, where there's a familiarity that we have with him and he with us. Jesus said in John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent." Eternal life there means full life, rich life. The very richest part of life is made available to us, and that is getting to know God personally. Jeremiah 9:23-24, God speaks through the prophet to the people, and he says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord." An invitation to know God personally. And then Hosea 6:6, God speaks through Hosea. And God had sort of had it up to here with the people just being religious, you know, on the Sabbath, and then going off to live life however they wanted to. He said, "You guys have missed the whole point." And here he says in Hosea 6:6, God says, "For I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Just being religious is not a virtue. Knowing God is what he's after, knowing the kind of love that God has for us. Now, as we looked at those three verses, if in your frame of mind, Christianity is just like any other religion, then those verses probably caused you to yawn or to say, "Well, that's nice, you know, good thought." If you have encountered Jesus Christ and know him personally, then it's likely that as we went through those three verses, something was stirring in your heart. That's what I want. That's what I aspire. I aspire to know God a whole lot better than I know him now. You know, knowing God for us is one of those things that provides a tremendous context for our life. Instead of just looking at my problems as the most pressing thing in my life, and what am I going to do, and being befuddled by those problems, all of the problems that come into my life and your life have the opportunity to be set on a stage with the backdrop, great backdrop, of knowing God in that context. Knowing God, I'm going to understand and know God through this particular problem that I have to deal with. Without that greater context of knowing God, then inevitably life gets dumbed down to what the atheistic philosopher Albert Camus called absurdism, which means life is a cruel joke. That's how you will tend to see these really debilitating, tough things that come into your life. Without that grand context of knowing God in this world, in spite of all the problems that come my way. Or as Marie Antoinette said, "Nothing tastes right." That's how you will tend to see your life. Without this grand context. All of us need something in our life that captures our imagination, that calls us to a greater allegiance to someone and to something greater than ourselves and our own self-interest. Something that compels us upward, that gives us a greater purpose than just making money and raising a family and retiring someday. Now, what does it mean to know God? What are we talking about when we say, what does that look like? Are we talking about an emotional experience? A quiver in your liver? Are you seeking some kind of buzz, kind of like druggies do? Or are we talking about just simply an intellectual exercise where we come to know God like we know some of our in-laws? Or are we talking about some kind of strange religious experience. Am I going to hear a voice? Am I going to see a vision? What does it mean to know God? Well, I guess the question really is, what does it mean to know something or someone? To know a thing is quite simple. I rode on my bike Friday down to the beach and back, and knowing my bike is a simple exercise. Not a lot of rocket science there. Filled up the tires, clipped in, put my helmet on, down and back. However, if I want to know not just a thing, but I want to know, say, events, that gets a little bit more involved. For example, let's say I wanted to know something about the Civil War, of which I love the Civil War. I could buy a puzzle of the Civil War. And this is kind of an intriguing puzzle because all around the edges are some of the different monuments and museums all across the North and South that are, you'll see a lot of the most important memorabilia. And then around the edges here are some of the great generals, political figures, and people involved in our culture, in the culture of the time, particularly some abolitionists around here. And then you'll see a map of the U.S. and some of the battle sites and where the armies went. So you can learn something about the Civil War by this. But let's say I wanted to know something more. Let's say I wanted to know something about a battle. Well, my favorite battle in all of history is the Battle of Gettysburg. I could buy a game. And this is an old game. And in this game, there are these little cardboard cutouts. And you'll see some of them are light blue and some of them are gray. Now, every one of these cutouts represents different units that were on the field during those 3 days at Gettysburg. So it's not like Sam Jones. I mean, Longstreet, Meade, some of the great Reynolds, some of the great battles. And then you can get something of a picture of the field by the board. And there's the Battle of Gettysburg right there. Culp's Hill, Cemetery Hill, Seminary Ridge, Little Round Top, the Peach Field, the Wheat Orchard. You can learn a few things about the battle from that game. But it would be far more instructive if I read a book about Gettysburg. And there were some actual pictures from the town and some of the people that were there, some of the generals. You could read that. But let's say I wanted to know even more about it. I could go to Gettysburg, which we did. And one of Mindy's great moments, I'm sure. Gettysburg Battlefield Guidebook. Takes you around every place they stop, and it has pictures of the generals and what it looked like. And I'm boring you guys, aren't I? Okay. Let's say I wanted to know one of the generals of the Battle of Gettysburg. Yes, I actually did purchase this as an adult. Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain, who at the time was a colonel. And this was probably the greatest moment in all of Civil War history, where he led his men down a hill called Little Round Top in a charge, and not a guy had a bullet in his musket. They were out of ammunition. Tremendous amount of courage at that moment. He said, "We can't surrender. We can't give up the hill. We can't fight. The only thing we can do is charge." Now, I'd like to know more about him. Now, you can find out by reading his biography. Here's one, a great biography called Soul of the Lion. Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain afterwards became president of Bowdoin College in Maine and taught every course in the curriculum except two during the course of his lifetime. Tremendous man. But let's say that that wasn't enough. This is the last one, I promise. This book is called War of the Rebellion, Official Records of the Union and Confederate Armies, Series 1, Volume 15. This book, in very fine print, has over 1,200 pages in very fine print, and covers part of the year of 1862 in the dispatches between officers. Now, you can spend a lot of time learning about the Civil War, but there's something even harder to do, and that's know a person. Because knowing a person is a whole lot more complicated. Knowing a person involves them also letting you know them. Knowing a person also takes a lot of time. The thing I hear most from newlywed couples is, "I never knew he was like that. I never knew she was like that." It takes time. And knowing a person is also a strange and odd endeavor because we all change as time goes on. Life is not stagnant. We get older. Our life situations change. Our kids get older. We deal with all kinds of things. Been married 30 years. In some ways, I am still in the classroom of knowing my wife. I'm still learning about her. Now, there's something of that to be said about knowing God, except, of course, knowing God is something even beyond knowing a person, because God is certainly above me, greater than me. What does it mean to know somebody above me? Well, about 25 years ago, I would have given my right arm, I think, to have had the opportunity to go to Washington, D.C., and meet President Reagan. Just imagine that scene. Somehow it works out. They let me into the White House. They escort me to the Oval Office. I walk in the door, and there's President Reagan behind that desk. He stands up. He walks around, shakes my hand. "Good to meet you, Seth." Imagine that scene. Now, if I'm going to know him any further than that, it's clear that all involves his initiative from here out. He might be cordial and pleasant for 10 minutes, and then I might be escorted out of the office, and he's on to more important things. But let's say that we sit down and we start chatting, and President Reagan begins to talk to me about the Russian nuclear buildup in Eastern Europe, and the spiraling cost of missile defense. And he says, "You know, Seth, I'm going to be going to a summit with Mikhail Gorbachev. I'd like you to go with me. I want you to sit on a national security briefing this afternoon. Do you have a passport? Can you get to Reykjavik, Iceland? You can just go on Air Force One with me." Now, what would I do? Now, this is before email, of course. I would get on the phone, and I would call everybody I know and everybody I ever knew, and I would tell them what was going to happen. That I had been invited by the president to go to a summit where the future of international peace or war was going to be determined. I would drop everything I had in my life to go and be on that plane. Now, that is something closer to what it means to know God. Somebody who is clearly above me. That I've been invited in to be a part of his family. To fly on his version of Air Force One. For me to sit at the banquet table and enjoy food and fare with him. Our life would be transformed. All right, what do we conclude from this? Look in your handout. So far, what can we say? What does it mean to know God? Five things strike me. We listen to God's word. I'm sitting in the Oval Office. I'm not doing a lot of talking. I am doing a lot of listening. We learn of God's character and nature. I'm discovering something of the wonder of who God is. I accept God's invitations to me. I don't say, "You know, I'd like to get to Reykjavik, but my wife and I have dinner plans that night." Number four, I obey his commands. What God tells me to do, I'm going to do. And number five, I rejoice in his amazing love that calls us to be in his family. All of those things sort of are part of the warp and woof of what it means to have a relationship with God. Jesus says it really depends on going through a particular door, the door of him. Somehow, knowing Jesus gives me insight into knowing God. Look on the inside of your handout. He tells his disciples, "Have you not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father." Now, the disciples had a distinct advantage in one sense. They were with him for 3 years, 3.5 years. They rubbed shoulders with him, ate lunch with him. They heard him teach. They were able to see some of the areas of temptation to be avoided. And in some ways, they sort of had it over us. But in other ways, we have it over them. Once Jesus rose from the dead and is everywhere at any given moment, you and I have access to him all the time. Not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. And we can learn of his teachings anytime we want to. We don't have to wait for the next Sermon on the Mount to come. And we can hear him, his voice, hear him speak to our hearts through his Spirit. Knowing God, let's go a little bit deeper here, involves three things in your relationship with him. It's a matter of personal dealing. There's something of a matter of personal dealing back and forth that goes on in a relationship. He said, "I am the bread of life. I am the door of the sheep, the good shepherd." Here the relationship is shepherd and sheep. But there's interaction, dealing with shepherd, dealing with the sheep, and the sheep responding to the shepherd. Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest for your soul." What's involved here is allowing yourself to open up to God and then allowing him to deal with you as he thinks best. Being a sheep and letting the shepherd do what the shepherd does best. There's some amount of humility in saying, "I think you know better than me, and here I am, and you'll keep me safe." J.I. Packer said, "The width of our knowledge of God is no gauge of the depth of our knowledge of him." In other words, as important as theology is and knowing the facts about God, that's still no substitute for a simple childlike response of faith to him and obeying him when he tells us what we're supposed to do and trusting his promises, accepting his invitations, a simple rejoicing in his love for me. Secondly, knowing God is a matter of personal involvement. Personal involvement. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." When I think of this, I think about, you know, there's sort of a mental aspect to this. There's a volitional aspect to this. And there's an emotional aspect to this, just like in any relationship. You have the mental aspect of knowing somebody. You have choices that you make in terms of the relationship, deep, purposefully deepening that relationship. And there's an emotional aspect of this. You have to decide that you are going to know this person better. And that involves, I'm going to be engaged with this person in their concerns, their trials, their joys. I am going to be a part of this person's life. And as you do that, then you will find your relationship with that person deepens. There's an involvement there. Psalm 34, the psalmist says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good." A few years ago, we were at a house, and there were about 30 of us eating dinner, and Dave was the chef. He's from Japan and cooked a genuine Japanese dinner for everybody. And it passed around platters of sushi. You guys were there, weren't you? Have you heard this story? Well, I'm not a sushi guy. I like whatever I put in my mouth, I hope it's been cooked, you know, several times. I couldn't tell you anything about sushi. So it's coming around, and I'm sitting there thinking, you know, you want to be a gracious guest. And so I'm sitting there looking for what is the least thing that's going to keep me out, sitting in this table and won't keep me up at night tonight. And so I saw something that appeared to me to be a combination of tuna and guacamole. And I thought, I like tuna. And I like guacamole. In fact, guacamole I really like. I took that. Of course, many of you know what that was, wasabi. What's on that stuff? Arsonists use wasabi when they're going to light national forest fires. So I'm thinking, tuna, guacamole. I mean, I am so relieved. I am so happy I found something. I'm not going to publicly embarrass myself in front of 30 of my friends. And I took virtually the whole thing and took a huge bite of that into my mouth. It wasn't that funny. All I can say is I'm glad that we had some big honking cloth napkins at the table. Because that napkin immediately went over my face. And every atom. A little too much. Taste and see it. The Lord is good. The Lord is the chef. He's prepared a banquet. He says, I want you to come. And you're not too sure. Not too sure about this God thing. I don't know. He says, try it. Just take a taste. Don't gulp it down like Seth did. A little taste. It involves our emotions. Mind, will, and emotions. In the book of Acts, when Barnabas went to see how some early Christians were doing. It says, when he arrived and saw evidence of the grace of God, he was glad. Something stirred his heart. He's excited about that. An emotional response. Sometimes we're at the other end of that. Sometimes it's very sad to be walking with God. For example, the psalmist says, rivers of waters run down my eyes because they do not keep your law. He saw people who were disobeying God, just doing whatever they wanted to do, and he knew what the consequences were going to be, and it just grieved him to the point of tears. There's something of being engaged with God and taking on the heart of God to where your heart starts to reflect something of His. I think about sort of the intersection of glee and sadness when it comes to my own failures, my own personal failures. And sometimes you're sitting there going, man, I am a moron. Why did I do that? Of course, thankfully, with the grace of God, within seconds, you have the opportunity to get on the very other end of that and go, thank you, Lord, for your rich forgiveness, your amazing love for me. Death of Christ had paid for that junk right there. It's done. So there's emotion involved in our walking with God. 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So walking with God involves some dealing, personal dealing with Him and some involvement. But then finally, and this is the most important thing, it involves a matter of grace. If I was going to get to know Ronald Reagan any better, it would have involved his initiative. Seth, I want you to take some time. I want you to be here. We're going to Iceland. Can you take a couple weeks off? It was going to depend a whole lot more on his schedule than mine, on his initiative than mine. The same is true in our relationship with God. Walking with God involves grace. Look how Paul says this in Galatians 4:9. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, it's as if he says, you know, it's one thing for us to say we know God, and that's an important thing that we aspire to. But he says, but before you get too high on that, there's something even more important, and that's the fact that God knows you. It's as if I walked into the Oval Office and President Reagan got up and said, Seth, good to see you. Come over here. That's a completely different thing. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts." Made His light shine in our hearts. He took the initiative to break through our rebellion, our sin, our blindness, our stubbornness. He was determined to bring us to relationship with Him, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Verse 18, "All of this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ." You know, for a lot of times, as Christians, you know, we talk about our conversion to Christ and we talk about our coming to Christ. And there's a sense in which that's true. But the bigger picture is that God reached down before those moments and grabbed us as we were running from Him by the back of the neck and drug us to Himself without our hardly even knowing it. Until we then turned and said, "Yes, I want to follow You." The initiative lies with Him. Verse 21, "God made Him to be sin who had no sin for us, so that we, in Him we might become the righteousness of God." When we think about God knowing us, I think about the truths like that God loves us. He chose us. He called us. He redeems us. And He gives us His providential care over us all the days of our lives. Exodus 33, the Lord said to Moses, "You have found grace in My sight, and I know you by name." He walked into God's Oval Office, Moses did, and he said, "Good to see you, Moses." Knew him by name. Jeremiah 1, God says to Jeremiah the prophet, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I set you apart." John 10, "I am the good shepherd. I know My sheep. My sheep know Me. I lay down My life for My sheep. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they shall never perish." When I think about God knowing me, I think about these verses and how He communicated that with others. I think about that there is affection that He offers to me, personal affection. I think about His redeeming action in my life that I can be confident of every day. I think about His covenantal faithfulness. He is not going to break that covenant with me. I will not find Him unfaithful at any point in my life. And I think about His providential care of my life. Sometimes I hear people say, "Well, you know, Seth, I've got these issues, but I really don't pray about them that much because I know that God's too busy on other things than to take care of my little piddly things." Sort of reminds me of the story of the Catholic elementary school where the nuns had lined up lunch tables and all the kids were getting ready to go by. And at the very front of the lunch table was a big basket of apples. And one of the nuns had written in big letters, "Only take one apple." And it said, "God is watching." Kids getting lunch and put apples, sandwiches, chips, get their drink. At the other end of the table is a big bowl of chocolate chip cookies. And one of the elementary kids had written his own little note and put it there and said, "Take as many cookies as you want. God's watching the apples." That's often how we think about God. But imagine this. Though I don't know God as well as I wish I did, and sometimes I wonder if I know Him really that much at all, comparatively speaking, the point of today's message is not that I know Him, but that He knows me. He knows the very worst about me than any of you know about me. He knows more worst about me than I know about me. And for some unfathomable reason, which I don't think I'll ever be able to explain or understand, He wants me to be His friend. He knows me completely. There is never a moment when I am out of His sight. The Scriptures say that His children are graven into His palm prints, into His hands. There's never a moment where He's off with busy, bigger things than my little things. There's never a moment when I escape His gaze. There's never a moment when He says, you know, I think I need some rest here. Why don't you just on your own? The God of Israel does not slumber nor sleep. At every given moment of every given day, whether I am awake or asleep, whether I am at my spiritual best or spiritual worst, God knows me and wants me to be His friend. Let's pray together. Father, would You open up our eyes to see the heart of God? And would You help us to question when we doubt You with things like, statements like, well, God must be too busy for somebody like me. Help us to see who You really are. And even more importantly today, help us to come with You with simple humility and awe that You know us. And in spite of that, You've called us to be in Your family. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You came to give us a clear picture of the character and heart of God. And in Your face and in Your words, how You treated people, how You lived, people had a chance to see what God is like. Would You open our eyes and our hearts? Would You draw us to Yourself? The greatest pursuit of our life is that we can know the God of the universe personally. That we can sit at His table, His banquet table. Be His friend. Sit in the Oval Office. Get on Air Force One. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your death and for making all of this possible. That we who were blind and could not see You clearly have come into a relationship with You. Help us to pursue You with all of our hearts.